This is great to be here this morning in peace, yes. and not in pieces. And so even though, you know, it's wonderful that we watched our friend Florence turn away from us, it's hard to rejoice when, you know, there are other people who are in less fortunate circumstances,
yes.
And lots of flooding and all that kind of stuff. I saw the number of deaths has gone up to 11 now at this time. So obviously we're in the clear, but not everyone made it out quite so well. So we are aware of the fact that we share in this kind of thing together. And then I get an email, and there's a relief organization through the Vineyard called Convoy of Hope, and they do emergency things similar to Operation Blessing out of CVN. And so they have multiple 18-wheelers that they fill up with emergency supplies, and they get volunteers from around the country and all that. So Vineyard is involved with helping out in those areas where people have been majorly impacted. So that's good. I was really excited this morning to hear what Keith was saying about the worship set, because of course it, as always is the case, it fits so well with everything that God's been speaking to me. And so here's the verse, the one verse this week, earlier this week, that in my school of spiritual direction, one of the things they encourage us to do is when a verse begins to speak to you, you know, you're reading through and all of a sudden something pops out, is to just sit in that verse, just sit with it and read it over and think about it as you go through. So the verse that kind of began the cascade effect to this morning is in Psalm 119 and verse 18. It is Psalm 119, not 118. Okay. Psalm 119 verse 18 says, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." And so I've read that probably 100 times, but this time it's like, "But I may see wonderful things in your law." But there are wonderful things in God's law, in God's order, in His plan, and in His purposes. So as I pondered that, I was thinking all of those things, and you know, we mention regularly all the things and the circumstances that people find themselves in that we don't understand, at least it's confused. And so it all came down to this, my title this morning, In Jesus versus In This World.
Yeah.
We're familiar with those phrases. And so here's kind of my original thought, and then we'll go from here. No contrast is more often glaringly overlooked as In Jesus versus In This World. This world insists on establishing divisive labels, stereotypes, and categories, while pushing its pseudo-slogans for peace and unity and let's all get along. Have you ever met anyone harsher or more vehement than those who demand tolerance? Jesus, the great leveler, where acceptance and generosity are free and apolitical. The world vilifies all other. Jesus' heart generates no rejection. The world sets out to ostracize those it has classified as them, while Jesus comes with promises that are always and only yes and amen.
Yeah.
And so we're the In Jesus people. So I want to look at a few verses before we look at some questions that I want us to interact with here this morning. But familiar verses, but that kind of just highlight for us this contrast. So John 16, verse 33. Gospel of John 16, verse 33. Jesus has been speaking to the disciples, and he said, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world." Jesus clearly speaks before it happens for our circumstances. "I've given you peace because in this world you will have trouble." So most of us here, if we were to say, "Has anyone in this world had trouble?" I think all of us would raise our hands. I mean, It's Jesus knew that this would be the situation for us. But he said, but take heart, I've overcome the world, but it doesn't negate the fact that in this world we will have trouble. We are having trouble. And then the next chapter, John, as he prays to the Father in chapter 17, verses 13 and 14, I just want to look at these two verses. Again, super familiar verses, but think of them in the sense of in this world. Jesus says to the Father, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they, the disciples, us sitting here in this room this morning, that we might have the full measure of my joy within them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. So again, Jesus is clearly aware of what we're in for as disciples. It's not a shock. It's not like, oh, I didn't see that coming. No, Jesus saw it coming. And he said very clearly, this is going to be the situation, but I've overcome the world. And then if we look over into Paul's writings in Romans 8:35, again, super familiar verses. But 35 through 39, years ago, the ladies memorized these verses and did a scripture thing around, standing around the church. It was really cool. But Romans 8:35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Just like we were saying this morning. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then this last passage in Philippians chapter 3. And I think I had revelation this week. So probably old hat for you guys, and you've probably known it forever, but it just kind of popped out at me, so I want to talk about this. But in Philippians chapter 3, Paul is writing verses 7 through 11. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now here's the revelation that I had, especially in reading in the Romans passage and then this Philippians passage. I think Paul woke up to the fact that up until the moment that he was thrown to the ground and blinded for 3 days on his way to Damascus, what he realized when his eyes were finally open to see the wonderful things in God's law, as Paul David wrote earlier, is that up until this time, up until his conversion experience, up until this Damascus Road experience, up until the time that he was prayed for so that he could receive his sight, he realized that he had been in the world. Everything he had really been doing up until that point had been the world system, the religious system of Judaism. He was the rising star, a future high priest, and he had lots to boast about, which he talks about here earlier in chapter Philippians 3. But he all of a sudden realized that everything I'd been working for, everything that was a priority for me, was of the world. And all of a sudden he finds himself in Christ, and Paul uses the phrase in Christ and in him, I think more often than any other biblical writer. I didn't verify that, but I think that's probably true. He uses that expression a lot because he sees the contrast. I can't believe everything, all the energy I invested in a system that wasn't of your doing. It wasn't your perfect best. And so now he's seeing, as he writes this, whatever was to my profit, all the stuff of the world system, the religious system of Judaism that I was wholeheartedly gung-ho pushing for and destroying what I saw was the opposition, everything that was of Jesus. Now that opens up a whole new thing to him, and he's like, now I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness. I love that. I mean, I love this this superlative language that Paul constantly uses. Surpassing greatness. Like, there's great stuff, and then there's surpassing greatness. It's the best thing ever. I consider it a loss. I'll give it all away. I gave it all away, Paul says. For whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. All the kudos he was getting, all the status, all the accolades, all the applause that he was getting. And, you know, as a young man, here he is, a very young man, and he goes to the high priest, and because of his standing, because of who he was and who he's proving himself to be in the ranks, he gets approval from the high priest to go and do whatever you feel like doing in Damascus to get rid of this group. We trust you. We have implicit trust in everything you want to do. And Paul says, you know, my eyes have been opened. So as David said, open my eyes so I can see the wonderful things in your law. And I think Paul is seeing the wonderful things in God's law, which are absolutely not what he thought he was aiming for. And so the contrast for Paul as he writes, and I think it changes the way we read all of Paul's writings, if we recognize, wow, Paul has seen something that was hidden to him before. Now his eyes have really been opened. His heart now understands that there is a world system which is not for God. And then there is the in Christ, in him position that we live in. And I think there are so many verses that begin to pop out. And so I want us to talk about these things this morning a little bit so we can get some ideas of what it's like for us to be living this contrast. So my first question that I want to kind of have us pondering is, number one, what experiences have you had of living this contrast of in Jesus and in this world? Big question. Over by the door, sorry, by the basket.
One thing that comes to my mind right now is, all right, so I was professor of physics at Kent State University. And in the middle of all that, I was saved. And physics at a major university is like lots of other disciplines all across the country, all across the world. It's a very competitive thing. Everybody's out for themselves. It's all about self-promotion, large egos, so forth and so on. And it's just a constant fight. I mean, every year they rank all the professors in every department according to certain merit guidelines and so forth. It's all a very competitive thing, all that. And I was in the middle of all that and everything. And then I was saved. And I did some crazy things. I won't go into that. But one of the things that came out of that was I learned that what we need to be is like Christ, in that we need to be servants. Rather than out for ourselves, we need to be here to serve other people. And I found that when I went to that, it actually created a peace in me that wasn't there before. And actually, I did better compared to other people after that. People appreciated me more, and people wanted to be around me more, and so forth and everything, because they knew I wasn't so much out for myself like everybody else was, you know. And it was just that idea of being a servant. When I became chair, that was my overriding thing. I'm here to serve. And I have to say, people loved it. Not every little decision I made and so forth, but it, God's way works. I mean, so, you know, if it came to actually about testifying or something like that, you know, you'd see the spirit rile up in people. Oh, yeah, well, I'm not going to go there or whatever. But people love that servant mission, whatever, mentality.
Heart.
Yeah, servant leadership. Yeah. Yeah, awesome. Great. Any other experiences that you've had with the contrast?
I like that scripture that says, I must decrease, he must increase. That is countercultural.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
And it's taken a while to really sink in. I'm not sure it's there yet, but I must decrease. I told that once with a group of women, and one of the women said, oh, you mean decrease your size? I said, no. My flesh, spiritual flesh.
Or as Brian would say, maybe decrease our ego.
Yeah.
Yeah, I've been living in the kingdom for so long, I don't remember what it was like. The other stuff that you guys could be from.
Good, then you can teach us.
Oh.
You know.
Somehow that old man shows up every day, though.
It does.
You know, you know, we have to deal with him again.
In my case, it's a very young man.
Yeah, sometimes... you get in a situation, maybe just emotionally, right? I mean, I don't know if this is accurate, but you get in a situation emotionally where I've got this, I can deal with this, I can,
oh, yeah.
You know, this is what I need to do to da da da, to bring equilibrium again. You know, it's what I need to do to bring equilibrium. And, you know, I mean, there's some valid points to all that. I'm not saying that you don't take steps and you don't do certain things. But ultimately, and I think you've all experienced this, sometimes the best prayer is, God, I give up.
Yeah.
Just help. Because I cannot control this. I can't regulate this. I can't do this. Help. And just sitting in that, and it is almost as if you just change venues.
Mm-hmm.
It's like you just screwed off your head, you put that in ice water, and you put on another one, and all of a sudden you just kind of are thinking a little bit differently because I've just given up. It's that, it's a, I don't surrender easily. I fight and I punch and I kick. But, you know, and it's like, so I'm thinking maybe that's, there are two systems there that are battling.
Mm-hmm.
So that might be one expression of it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I think for me, a lot of times, you know, the world says, or even just the voices in my head, say, I can't do something. But, you know, Jesus says that I can. And for me, it's hard. It's harder to hear that than it is to hear that, no, you're not qualified. You can't do that. For me, it's easier to hear that than it is to hear, yes, you are qualified because I made you qualified. You know?
Mm-hmm.
So I guess that would be a contrast for me. So.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah, because up until, like Paul, up until the point where our eyes are really open, we are in the world. And so those lies, those messages are so familiar, they are controlling. And so coming into this place of being in Jesus is a whole learning process for all of us to hear his voice and accept his voice, that more than hearing the voice of the world, which is constantly, you know, roaring at us.
Yeah, that's, for me, it's those negative voices, the tapes, you know, hearing other people saying what I couldn't do and what, and then it becomes internalized, and those are shouting.
Mm-hmm.
But God's
mm-hmm.
voice is still small.
Yeah.
Where he's, and then just his last line up in the paragraph of, while Jesus comes with promises that are always and only yes and amen. You know, yes, and that's the end of the discussion. That's amen. Let it happen. You know, it's sealed up right there in the amen. My
right.
promises to you are yes. It's all they are is yes. There's no you can't. There's no you won't. You'll never. None of that stuff is always yes. And then he says, there's no more discussion. Amen.
Period.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good.
It's the end of it.
Yeah. And I loved, you know, the emphasis on Jesus being king this morning. Because
yes.
the more we think of him as the king, and the king of kings, the stronger our position becomes. It's like,
yeah.
this isn't just a new way of thinking. It's, no, this is coming into a brand new realm of authority and power because Jesus is the king. And it's a strong place to be. It doesn't take us physically out of the world. Because, and Jesus said, I'm not even going to, later he says in his prayer, I'm praying not that you take them out of the world,
right.
but that they would know that they're mine. And so we're still in the world, but not of it. It's the phrase we use, I guess, and that's what is scripturally true. But Jesus prays for them, for us, because we are not of the world any more than he's of the world. And so when we become his and we find ourselves in him, that transfer is real. Let's look at question two. How has Jesus' heart shaped yours? Or how is Jesus' heart currently shaping yours?
That word from the Enneagram, servant, okay? Boy, you know, in a lot of ways, it's easy to be a servant in the flesh until it comes back to bite you,
mm-hmm.
and you have become overwhelmed by all those things you said yes to.
Mm-hmm.
And so to hear Jesus' heart about that, it is to carefully say, no, you can't do that. That's not good for me or you, things like that. And that is, that's not much fun. You don't get the accolades when you say, no, can't.
Right. Yeah.
You know, somehow it's in our weakness that he is strong.
Yeah, somehow.
Mm-hmm.
I think there's a scripture that says that.
So, we have a power, his power, certainly, but it's only as we yield that we get it. And so, it's just totally anti-world. I mean, it's like you have to surrender. If say, all right, Lord, I cannot do this. I cannot do this. You have to do it. When we really finally yield, well, I don't want to say always, and I know people are going through things, but, you know, then he finally takes over. And my experience is one way or another, maybe not the way we expect, it happens. It works somehow. But it's in our weakness that he takes over.
Mm-hmm.
And after a while, you begin to realize it's a form of power, but it's a strange form of power, not like the world knows. You have to surrender to tap into it.
Right. Right. It's being downwardly mobile, as they say,
right.
which is very countercultural.
To love and treat people with
love is by their actions or words, or just to still love them.
Mm-hmm.
Because God created them. I'm reminded of that.
Yep.
Yep.
Yeah, that's a shaping. Yeah.
In a very practical way, what we allow our mind to dwell on is shaping. That shapes us. It shapes children, you know, what they're allowed to, and we're just grown-up kids, right? But what we allow our mind to dwell on shapes us. So, you know, whether that's, you know, and this is very practical, but, you know, I have to ask myself the question. I have Angela England to thank a lot for this. It's just the influence, the ongoing influence of God's Word. I don't understand everything in God's Word, but to be reading and to ask God questions, what does this mean? Just that's a shaping influence. So what comes into our mind comes into our mind first, goes to our heart, and then we act it out. Anyway, that's just something I'm thinking about.
And isn't that like Romans 12? Like,
yeah.
Don't be conformed to the world. I mean, that's, I think our old man, our, you know, before Christ person, we conform to the world. I mean, we're part of it. And this radical transformation that begins at that moment when we see the truth that God has really sent Jesus for us, that transformation begins the process of unworlding us, kind of taking the bindings off, or, you know, the places that we've been stuck in and really gripped onto the world and its system. And there's this growing understanding of how conformed we have been. Again, I think Paul, you know, he must have been in some ways horrified when he realized, oh my goodness, Jesus says, you know, when he asks, who are you? When Jesus says, I am Jesus, you know, and you're fighting against me. And
yeah,
you're fighting against the very God that you proclaim to love. And it had to be a shocking revelation to him that he had gotten it so wrong. And he had been part of those who had delighted in getting it so wrong. I mean, there's a book written, Adventures in Missing the Point. And, you know, I think, you know, so often we have a lot of adventures in missing the point. We're so convinced. And yet the world just subtly comes in underneath and behind the scenes and under the radar and all those things and shapes us into its mold. And, you know, even, and so that's why Paul says, and I think he writes it in to the Romans, don't be conformed to the world. And I think Paul writes because I know what it is. I thought I knew what was going on. I thought I had it right. And I was gung-ho on this thing. And now I see that in all my zeal and all the energy I was putting into this, you know, that doesn't make it right. And it doesn't, you know, set me on the right path. So I think there's definitely that shaping that has happened. What about question three? What has Scripture taught you, or what is Scripture teaching you, probably which is more the case for all of us, as you live this contrast and navigate this world? So what are we learning from Scripture? How does Scripture help us in this?
Slow down, rest.
Okay. Often that's the case.
It's continuous.
It is definitely a continuous work. We are being transformed.
Mm-hmm. I'd like to believe, sometimes I'm not sure I do, that I turn things over to Jesus sooner than I used to.
Okay.
You know, in this world, it really is just, you just go from one problem to the next, pretty much. I mean, there are good times interspersed in there too, praise God. But, you know, you pretty much go from one situation you're dealing with to the next. And it seems like I still always try to solve them in my own strength. And I'd like to believe over my walk that I've learned to turn it over to Jesus sooner than I used to.
Okay.
But Lord help.
Right, that's acknowledgement of the King.
It's teaching me to trust Him.
Okay. All right. Any specific scriptures that come to mind is that they're teaching, or just in general?
One of them for me is Philippians 2:5-8, where he talks about having the same attitude that Christ Jesus has. I'll just read it.
Yeah, good.
Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. And for me, that always reminds me not to think too much of myself. You know, that Jesus, that he, being God, came and became a man on this earth and suffered a criminal's death on the cross when he didn't deserve that. And he did that for me. So not to take that for granted. And to just remember, you know, that there are a lot of people in the world who need him, and that I am never above any of them, no matter how horrible they are. And another scripture that reminds me of is when Jesus was dying on the cross. You know, he prayed for those that were killing him, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And so for me, that's another reminder that no matter how, no matter what somebody has ever done to me personally, or even to someone I love, they are, and this is a part that is hard for me sometimes, they are the object of God's love.
Yeah.
And because of that, I can love them anyway.
Yeah. 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 Sue just passed me an article in the Christianity Today magazine, and this lady was talking about in this article about, you know, if someone has murdered someone, they're not just a murderer. Or if someone has lied, they're not just a liar. Or if they've stolen something, they're not just a thief. There's so much more that they can become. And the emphasis for all of us, and in all the Gospels and in the examples of the disciples, is it's not that they were failures before, or country bumpkins, or whatever, or spent much of their time missing the point. It's Jesus put his love in them and chose them for what they could become. And that's a powerful thing for us to remember as we work with people, and people hurt us and let us down and betray and do all those things. So the fourth question: as the gap between the two extremes widens almost daily, how would deepening our relational ties with Jesus put flesh on Romans 8:37? So, and the Romans 8:37 verse is, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So how could deepening our relational ties with Jesus kind of make that verse come more alive?
Could you read that verse one more time, please?
In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us.
Well, you know, first of all, I think I've probably mentioned this before. It seems like, well, how can you be more than a conqueror? Well, a conqueror implies that there is a struggle. There is some kind of battle going on. And there is. But because we have God on our side, it's like it really isn't much of a battle if we can just turn it over to him. And so the example somebody gave to me was like, okay, you see a a spider on the floor and you don't want it there, so you just step on it. Did you conquer the spider? No, it wasn't even a battle. You know, I mean, you're just, it goes beyond conquering. It was so trivial in a sense. But of course, it's only trivial like that when we can turn the battle over to Him. Then we can be more than conquerors. In some sense, the real battle for us is turning it over to Him.
Right. That's why I use the expression here, deepening our relational ties. Because we know Jesus, but how can moving in that direction, closer to Him, closer to His heart, help us to understand that we are the truth of being more than conquerors?
The people that Paul were writing to had a different perspective than we might have on conquerors. You know, they weren't that far removed from Alexander the Great in that Greek, that conquering that he did, and then after he died, the division that took place. But those people that were alive in that area had been conquered. And then Paul, being a Roman citizen, speaking to Romans who had become part of the church, grafted in, they understood what it meant to have been conquered, because many of them were brought from the regions that they, like the Galatians from Gaul, which is France, they're brought over from these different areas as slaves.
Mm-hmm.
They had been conquered. So when he says, you are overwhelmingly more than conquerors, I think he's telling them, okay, you know what a conqueror is. Your people have been conquered. What God does, what Jesus does in you and through you, it's even more. You're more than a conqueror. You're more than Alexander the Great. You're more than Caesar, because of who you serve, because of who's there, and because of His love. You know, it's not a conqueror where we go in to fight against flesh, like the Greeks and the Romans did, or the Persians, or, you know, pick your Arab. We don't fight against flesh, but it's different. Fight in the spiritual realm. And sometimes that spiritual realm is going on right here between the ears.
Yep.
You know, talking about the heart thing in number two, how is Jesus shaped? His heart shaped yours, or how is Jesus' heart currently shaping yours? I just see myself over the past couple of weeks. I've been in a lot of pain, and it's been yesterday, this weekend, it's just been overwhelming. Just doubled over on the floor. You know, trying every pain reliever and stretching exercise and wearing braces and all that. And it becomes overwhelming. I had to apologize to Tammy yesterday that, you know, I'm lashing out at people because of the pain. You know, it's stay away from me. And I see my heart for people. Like, I've been Grinchy. I've been a lot of Grinch. So my heart is, you know, the cartoon, you know, where the Grinch's heart was just so tiny and the rest of it was just this empty space. And, you know, getting into an argument with somebody at work, you know, because Rob and I are doing something that needs to be done. And then somebody comes over and, I mean, literally yells at us. And, you know, I spoke another language to this person. You know, it was like, don't talk to me right now. Get out of my face. Go somewhere else. Go somewhere else. And taking that, using that self-control to not.
Right.
Take that, you know, take the next step. Mm-hmm. Which, you know, what my 12-year-old self would have grabbed a windpipe. I mean, that's what I did. You know.
Or no.
Yeah.
It's just because of the pain. We had a friend of ours who was involved in a terrible motorcycle accident. And her husband did all right, but she had a lot of broken bones. And I remember seeing her after the accident, you know, being in these, those contraptions for the neck and the braces for the back and all that stuff. Well, she worked, Tammy worked with her. You know, she was the church administrator, the receptionist, secretary kind of thing. And, you know, we were kind of afraid of this. You know, Tammy was like, she's just really, and then after getting to know her, realizing that she wasn't being bitchy, it was because she was in so much pain. So being able to for us to recognize that in other people as well, you know, if they're being short with us, there's something else going on, something deeper.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah, they're not just their negative self. There's more.
Yeah, there's something else going on.
Yeah, so all of this, to me, the theme of the kingship of Jesus, his royalty, his enormous power, and even the last song, you know, the no place I'd rather be than here in your love, in Jesus, in him, that's where we find life. The world doesn't give us life. The world has, again, as I mentioned, they use these pseudo-slogans for peace and unity and why don't we all just get along. But we all know the underbelly of all that stuff. It's really not very pretty. And, you know, when anytime I see the word tolerance or something like that on the bumper sticker, I'm just like, don't mess with that person because they probably tear your head off.
Right.
So, but yet in Jesus, there is this huge heart that develops in us. The more we come close to him, the more we focus on who he is, then we understand that in him we have all of these things available to us that are not from us. I mean, they don't. All these characteristics of, you know, the fruit of the Spirit and all those things, we all know those don't come naturally out of us. That's something that Jesus cultivates in us by his redeeming grace. And so we are all those who've been redeemed by grace. And I, you know, there's a country gospel song about, you know, there's a song the angels cannot sing, you know, the being redeemed. And so, you know, we are the redeemed in this song. And so we've been given this amazing ability to see the contrast. And I think going back to Psalm 119, David's saying, open my eyes so I can see wonderful things in your law, wonderful things of being in you, your order, your purpose. Because what's going on in the world and what the world is doing to us and what the world is withholding from us and all of those kind of things is, in the light of eternity, it's temporary. And it doesn't mean it's not, you know, we're not in the blast furnace and it's being, you know, that stuff is shaping us. It certainly is shaping us. And we have, you know, we have lots and lots of terrible examples of situations people go through. But the fact that we are in him and that in him we are more than conquerors and he provides for us, just, you know, that the Lord would continually open our eyes to see wonderful things in his law. And that we would not just be duped by the slogans and the marketing and the hype and the spin of the world, but that we would recognize who he is and who we are in him. That makes all the difference. So that's what I wanted us to discuss this morning. So thanks. Let's pray together. Father, thanks for bringing your word alive to us. Thank you for giving us moments to just sit in your word and find that peace that only comes from you. And even in the midst of our circumstances, as we've said this morning, even while the storm is raging, we can have peace in you, because more than conquerors means we're beyond, we win beyond. And as even as a friend was dying a couple of years ago and she recognized that that was the possibility, she just said, well, either way, I win. Father, in you, either way, we win. And so when the world is against us and the waves are crashing and the wind is howling, there is a place where we can be in the eye of that storm and we can know we're in you. So thank you for cultivating your heart in us. even those times when it really hurts. And it really feels like we are dying, because in order to shape your heart, you have to carve away pieces of ours to make room. But thank you that we are in you. We are in Christ and not in the world. So thank you for rescuing us. Thank you for giving us your heart. Thank you for giving us your word, for your spirit, for helping us to know that there is, and reminding us that there is no place we'd rather be than here in your love.
Yes.
So thanks for this morning, and thanks for this time of sharing together. In Jesus' name, amen.